Hi everyone. Nice to see you all. Good to be with you again here. We have, for anyone, is it anyone's first night for Holy Week? Shame on you. I'm only joking. You're very, 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 very welcome. Well, for anyone who has been here before, we've been looking a little bit at the angles of the cross. And we've been saying that, you know, if you think about that verse from Romans 12, where it says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, that the way to live a Christian life is to live in view of God's mercy, to live surveying the cross, being aware of all that he's done for us. And then, if we move on to the next slide, I use this little image from a Scottish theologian called Tom Smale, where imagine this is your house, right around this courtyard, and there's a cross in the middle of the courtyard. Well, maybe we've looked at the cross from one of our windows. Maybe we have looked at it through a particular perspective. We've looked at it through, well, Jesus died for our sins, or Jesus was a substitute for us, or whatever your one window has been. But my suggestion is that we should actually spend our lives walking around this house, looking at the cross from all those different angles, because there's so much to see. And it doesn't matter how long in our lives we'll look at this cross, there'll always be more to understand, because we just cannot, with our tiny little brains, understand the height, the width, and the depth of God's incredible love for us. And last night, if you move on to the next slide, last night we looked at it from one particular window, one particular angle, and we looked at it in this idea of what it means that Jesus gave his life as a ransom for us. What did it mean that Jesus made himself a substitute for us? And we looked at how God is a judge who is totally just, and he couldn't just sort of write off what we had done wrong. He couldn't write off the fact that we had sinned. But yet he was so loving that he was willing to pay for it himself through the character and person of Jesus on the cross. And we looked at that and all that it means. But there are more angles. So if anyone who just came last night and thought, I've got it, that's me on my way to live a Christian life, well, they've made a mistake, because we need to just constantly survey, constantly see more and more and more angles, living in view of God's mercy. And that's my encouragement to you. So this is last night's, the judge who had his justice had to be paid for, and that's what the cross was about. But let's move on to the next slide, because we have a passage here from Galatians 4:4-7. And let's have a little look at it. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman and subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us. Do you see ransom there? He bought our freedom for us. By dying on the cross, he bought our freedom for us. Us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. But you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Now, looking at that passage, can you see the danger of just looking through one window? You look at that passage and you say, look, God has bought our freedom for us. Isn't that incredible? But we might miss out this next bit, so that he could adopt us. And folks, I just want to let you know a wee secret. This is my favorite subject to talk about, okay, adoption. But I am still going to keep the whole service within an hour. That's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a real, real, real struggle. But I think this thing of adoption has been so lost as we as a Christian church have thought about the cross. There's a writer called Mark Stibbe. He wrote a book called From Orphans to Heirs. And he talked about this as the lost coin of the New Testament, that we need to reclaim and rediscover, because it's so, 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 so important. So it's really important that we were ransomed. It's really, really, really important that Jesus was our substitute. That is a really important window. But another angle that we need to look at the cross from is our beautiful, beautiful, beautiful adoption. This is so, 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 so important. 1 John says this. It says, it says, from where does this love come that's lavished on us that we get to be called children of God? And John Stott says the best translation of this is, from what country does this love come from? Like, it's so amazing, so incredible. Where does this come from that we get to be called children of God? And that is what we are. I wonder, have you ever really surveyed the cross from this angle of adoption? Have you really deeply looked into what it means that you have been adopted? I'm going to introduce you to one of my favorite stories tonight from 2 Samuel 9. We have a daughter called Eliza. If it had been a boy, I would have called him Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. Because he is my favorite story, I guess, in the Old Testament. I just love it. Do you know this story? Mephibosheth. It is incredible. Absolutely beautiful. And it's just, if you ever read the Old Testament and think this is no relevance to me or my life, and read that story and you'll realize that it's just so relevant to you today. Mephibosheth. Let me tell you about Mephibosheth for anyone who doesn't know about him. The first thing is, Mephibosheth had a big future. He was a wee boy, okay, who was born in the Old Testament. But he was born of a very important dad called Jonathan, who was the prince, okay? He was the prince of God's people. And he was born of a really, really, really important granddad who was called Saul. No, he wasn't. Was he? Who was it? Saul? I tell you, he's all looking confused at me. Saul! So that was his granddad. So he had a big future, okay? He had a very important dad and a very important granddad, and one day he was going to have an incredible inheritance, an absolutely incredible inheritance. Happy story, isn't it? But if you move on to the next slide, there was a tragic day. Now, I think, and I know we're coming up to Good Friday, and that's an incredibly tragic but beautifully tragic day in a sense, but I think this could be one of the most tragic little moments in the whole Bible. Because just think about this. Here's a wee boy with everything ahead of him, a huge inheritance ahead of him. And suddenly, his nurse is holding him, right? And suddenly the news comes in that his dad has been killed and his granddad has been killed. So he's lost his entire family. So sad. He's lost his inheritance. So, so, so sad. Isn't that so tragic? But even more tragic, the nurse that's holding him gets freaked out by all that's happened, and she just starts to run, and she drops Mephibosheth. And he's only 5, and both his legs are damaged, and he's crippled. So think about that. He's lost his inheritance. He's lost his health, his mobility. He's lost it all. And he's lost his family. He's lost so much in like 5 minutes of bad news. He's lost it all. It's a tragic thing, a big future, a tragic day. And next thing, if we move on to the next slide, he ends up living in a hidden home. This guy would have been growing up in the palace. He would have been the most important wee boy in the whole kingdom. And he has to go and live in a place called Lo-Debar. And Lo-Debar means a place of no pasture. It's a totally anonymous place where Mephibosheth grows up because he knows that the new king won't want a descendant of the last regime to be living. So he knows that if the king of the new regime finds out that there's somebody of the last regime living, that he's going to want to go and kill him. So he lives in a place called Lo-Debar. And he lives there. And I would imagine this wee tragic boy who lost his inheritance, lost his family, lost his mobility, lost all of it. I imagine he just basically prays every day that the king of the new regime would never find him. Because if he did, he'd be for the chop. That's what I would imagine the way he kind of lives. If we move on to the next slide, then there's a scary moment. Because one day, Little Mephibosheth, crippled, no inheritance, all that, trying to hide in Lodabar. Somebody comes to the door and says, the king knows who you are. He knows you're Saul's grandson. He knows you're Jonathan's son. And he wants to see you in his court. And Mephibosheth must have been terrified. He's been hiding for years from this guy. He must be absolutely terrified. And you know, back in biblical times, kings often wielded a scepter. And when somebody came into their court, they would know that depending on what the king did with his scepter could mean life or death for that person. And Mephibosheth, this cripple, this fearful man, it says he comes in to the king's court. The king's a guy called King David. And he bows as low as he possibly can bow. And he even refers to himself, when he's talking to the king, as he refers to himself as a dead dog. He doesn't think he's even important enough to be a human being, a dead dog. He's terrified and he thinks he's about to die. But if we move on to the next slide, and this isn't meant to be a One Direction song, but we're talking about a whole lot of history here. Okay. And what he finds out is that David not only doesn't want to kill him, but knew his dad really well, knew Jonathan really well, and had promised Jonathan that if Jonathan had a descendant, that David would want to bless them. And he realizes that, and it's a beautiful moment. And he says, what would you want with a dead dog like me? And David, it's completely beautiful. He promises him so, so, so much. He says, don't be afraid. I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. If we move on to the next slide, he gets grace over grace. It says this, I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will eat here with me for the rest of your life at my table. Isn't that a beautiful story? And what I love about this story is that, you know, Mephibosheth, the best thing he could have hoped for when he came into that court, the best thing he could have hoped for was that David would say, I'm not going to kill you. Okay? The good news is, I'm not going to kill you. That's the best thing he could have hoped for. But what does he get? He gets everything. And more. It says in the passage that he was to be treated like one of the king's own sons. He gets to be adopted. And what I love about this story, a wee detail is, Mephibosheth's problem was he was crippled in both legs. Remember that? Now the beautiful thing is, he got to sit at the king's table. And sitting at the king's table, the one thing nobody could see was his legs. He was just like one of the king's sons. Folks, when you look at that story, I just think it sums up this incredible doctrine, this incredible angle of adoption. We are told that we were made, when God made us as humanity right at the beginning, that he made us a little lower than the angels. He made us to be kings and queens of the earth. We had a huge future, but there was a tragic day when we ate of a fruit, when we chose to follow things other than the King of Kings. And we became hidden. In the story of Eden, they hide, don't they, in the garden from God. And we live in this scary moment of thinking, one day we're going to have to stand before him. And what's he going to say? Is he going to say we're good enough? Or is he going to say we're not good enough? But there is a whole lot of history. Sorry, I should have avoided that One Direction lyric. It's in my head now. There's a whole lot of history. Because a covenant has been made, not with a guy called Jonathan, but with Jesus. He has died on a cross. And what it means is that when we come in before the king, we are free. But guess what? It's even better than being free. It's not like we go into the courtroom of God and he says, right, you're innocent, off you go. It's so much more than that. He makes us like Jesus. He treats us like his favorite son. And he says, don't you worry about your broken legs. Just tuck them under the table and be one of my children. I think that's beautiful. I think that's completely beautiful. If you move on to the next slide. I just love this quote. It's a bit wordy, but it's from a guy called J.I. Packer, and I just think it's incredible. It says this, justification is the primary blessing because it meets our spiritual need. What that means is going into that courtroom and God saying, you're innocent because Jesus has paid the ransom. That is a blessing, and it meets our primary spiritual need. But contrast this now with adoption. Adoption is a family idea conceived in terms of love and viewing God as Father. In adoption, God takes us into his own family and fellowship. He establishes us as his children and heirs. Closeness, affection, and generosity are at the heart of relationship. To be right with God the judge is a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater still. Isn't that beautiful? You know, it says in John chapter 1, when it's talking about all the beauty of what Jesus did for us on the cross, it says this, but he has given us grace over grace. So folks, it would be such good news if I could stand up here tonight and tell you, all you have to do is choose to follow Jesus and you're free. Everything you've ever done wrong is wiped away. It's completely gone. That would be grace. That would be the greatest message ever. But I get to tell you something better than that. I get to tell you that you don't just get to be right with God the judge, but you get to be loved and cared for by God the Father. And you get to have the Holy Spirit that testifies within you that you are God's children, and you get to call him Daddy. How incredible is that? It's beautiful. We talked a bit, for those who go to church here, we talked a bit about the prodigal son a few weeks ago. Now, remind me, what does prodigal mean? Well done, wasteful. All right, the wasteful son. Because this son goes off and he wastes his inheritance. And there's a few things that I want you to learn. If we just move on to the next slide. There's a few things I want you to learn about this story that I think are really, really important. Okay? Now, this wasteful son, when we think about this story, because we're 21st century people, we simply think of the son wasting his father's money. Isn't that right? But back in biblical times, it was much more a community thing. It was much more a tribal thing, and it was much more about villages and gatherings. So this son didn't just waste his father's money, he wasted the money of the whole village. Does that make sense? So he hadn't just annoyed the father, he'd also annoyed the village elders. Keep that in mind, it's really, really, really important. Remember what the son does, he goes off and he wastes his money on, probably sex, probably parties, probably wild living and all that sort of stuff. He probably wastes it all in this foreign country. And he comes to a point when he thinks and he looks, the fact that he's got no money and he's actually thinking about eating pig swill, which is because Hebrews are totally against the idea of pigs and all that sort of stuff. They think they're unclean animals. This is the lowest possible point he can get. And he goes through this thought process where he thinks, do you know what? It would be better to be just a servant. And he thinks, do you know what? If I approach my father in the right way, I think he'll accept me as a servant. I think he will. I think if I enter into his courtroom, in a sense, I think when he really weighs and balances it up, he might accept me as a servant. And so he makes the journey back. And we know the story, don't we, that the father, it seems, has been looking out for him. And when I've heard this story preached about, I've always understood it, that the father is so excited to see his son. What does he do? He runs. All right? Which sounds very good. But, you know, also, he might not have ran. And he still would have got his son. And it still would have been a lovely story. So why does he run? Why does he run? Well, I think the answer is in this word. and it's called Kezaza. All right, do you want to have a go at it? 1, 2, 3.
Kezaza.
Oh, very good. You can now speak Hebrew as well as me. Okay, Kezaza. Now, what Kezaza means, it's a particular ritual that would have happened in the ancient world. This is an honor-shame culture, as you remember. Now, when a boy coming from a village went off and wasted a village's resources, he was not entitled to return. The village elders would not have allowed him to return. So what happens when the father sees his son coming? He knows that the son is in danger of a particular kind of ritual. And the way this ritual would normally work is the village elders would come out to meet the son. And they would carry with them a clay bowl. And what they would do is they'd take that clay bowl before the son's feet and they would smash it. That was Kezaza. And what it was saying was, our relationship with you is like this bowl. Broken. Busted. Over. Do you get it? That's what he was doing. And at that point, that was like a legal moment of saying, you can never come back here again. You're out. So why does the son, why does the father run? The reason why the father runs is because he wants to get ahead of the village elders. He wants to get ahead of the shame that that son is going to feel. So he legs it. Okay, he shames himself by lifting up his robes, which is something that an old man in an ancient culture doesn't do. He lifts up his robes and he runs for it. And he wraps a cloak around his son and says, he's mine. See what's happening there? That's why he runs. That's what Kezaza is about. And that's what the cross is about. The cross is about a father who is so desperate to save you from shame that he runs ahead of your conviction. As a judge, he says, no, I say he's innocent. I say he's innocent. But even further than that, God wraps a robe around you and says, no, you're not going to be my servant. You're going to be my son. Folks, I think this concept of adoption is so important. Now, the issue that I see sometimes is there's some people that believe that all that matters is God as a judge. And so we have something in our minds that says, this is right and this is wrong, and I'm in and you're out. And it creates us into these cold people that draw lines and says who's good and who's bad. We're obsessed with God as a judge. But there are also some people that are obsessed with God as a father. And they think it's all about love. Doesn't matter how you live, what you do. Doesn't matter any of that stuff. It's all about love. But the cross, folks, draws both of those things together. It draws together a righteous judge and a loving father. And folks, that is the father that runs ahead of your condemnation and wraps you in a beautiful robe. Folks, I think this is such a beautiful, powerful, and important angle of the cross. You are adopted. And if you don't realize that yet, if you don't realize that you have a father that loves you, then tonight is the perfect opportunity to say, I want to embrace that. If you don't have that intimacy of relationship with a father where he just wraps his arms around you and says, he's my son, this is my daughter, you can have that. The Spirit of God can come into you and it can help you testify that you are one of God's little children. That is the opportunity here. Folks, I have been told, I was very delighted, a few people have said they really liked my video from last night. Well, I am moving from my favorite video ever to the cheesiest video ever I have ever shown. But I think this video just sort of symbolizes something about the intimacy that God wants to have for us. So I apologize for the country and Western music. But this, I just think this is profound as we just think about what it means to be not only judged rightly, and that's really important, but loved deeply. Where on earth does this lavish love come that he would call us children of God? I think it comes from that. I think it comes from that cross and from those two angles of justice and beautiful fatherly love. Let's look to the screen and get country. Yeehaw. Let's stand together, folks, and let's just spend a few moments just in prayer. Just as we have our eyes closed, folks, there's just a passage that I was looking at today. And right after the resurrection, Mary meets the risen Lord Jesus. And he says to her, "Tell the brothers that I am going to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. And folks, just as we have our eyes closed and as we stand in this place, let's just consider, is he our God? Has he judged us rightly? Has he said, you're free because Jesus has died for you? And have we made him our Father? Have we realized his beautiful adoption? Have we felt his robe being put round us and being told that you are my son? And folks, as we stand here, that option is there. We can just have it right now. And it seems easy, but it wasn't easy for Jesus to buy this for us. It was incredibly expensive. And if that's for you and you know that you need to make him your God and your Father, just pray with me now. Heavenly Father, I know that I was born for an incredible inheritance. I know that life has taken a tragic turn where I've become distant from you. I know there's something in me that's scared of that moment I stand before you. But Lord, I want to grasp hold of this wonderful history that Jesus died for me. And I want to embrace grace to be forgiven, but grace over grace that I have been made your son. Heavenly Father, I choose to follow you today. In Jesus' name, amen. And for the rest of us folks, let's worship our Father now. Let's lift up his name with our singing. Let's remember the angle of this cross, which means that we are co-heirs with Jesus, not because we deserve it, but because Jesus has died upon that cross for us. Thank you, God, for grace, and thank you for grace over grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's lift our voices.